turn our attention to God's Word. We'll be reading again from the Gospel of Luke, this time chapter 13. So let's stand in honor of God's Word. Luke 13, beginning at verse 31. This is the Word of the Lord. At the time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is God's word. You can be seated. Well, so people are using a little intimidation technique on Jesus. The Pharisees and others are coming to him and acting like they have his best interests in mind. And even if they did have their best interest, his best interest in mind, they're not thinking big enough about God. Because what's most weighing on their mind is the powers of the world. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Herod's going to kill you. You should go on to another place." Now maybe they just want him to leave because he's commanding all the attention and making things difficult for them, and they're trying to put a little fear in his mind. Or maybe they just don't want to see Herod crack down, but they're worried because they're always worried about what the powers that be were doing and saying. But if Jesus was anything, he was a prophet. And like the tradition of Jeremiah and Elijah, he was willing to speak for God. He was willing to speak truth. And even willing to speak truth to those in power. Even if it was costly for him personally, he did not hold back from speaking the truth. And so over here you have the powers like Rome, the emperor, and all the regional rulers and governors over every area, including Palestine. And on this other side, you have the kingdom of God, and you have truth. And you have prophets who speak for God, who come and say compelling things, sometimes contrary to what those in power are doing and saying. And so there's always, throughout the history of the Bible, and you got to think about it covering, it was written down in over a 1,000-year period, and it was gathered with stories that range over 5,000 years, and then even projecting back to creation. But all the way through, those in power were always trying to oppress those who were speaking the truth. The Old Testament prophets were almost always ultimately rejected by the people, celebrated for a while, right? Because as long as the prophet is talking about other people, well, he's pretty cool, right? Look at that. He's really giving it to them. That's what I've always wanted to say to them. So good for him, right? But then the prophet keeps going, and now he's getting a little closer to your world, and he's talking about things that maybe you do, and he's calling it out with just the same kind of gusto, and you're like, "Oh, I don't know about that prophet for sure." And then now he's looking you right in the eye, and he's calling you out, and he's holding forth the standards of God and pointing out where you fall short. And now you're like, "That guy's crazy. Yeah. Who is that?" And that's what happened. And if you're in power and you say that, then you can just make these prophets go away, or you can at least try. So Elijah was hunted by Ahab and Jezebel. Jeremiah was told that his prophecies, all of them, were lies. Jeremiah lived his entire life with only one or two people believing what he said. Have you ever thought about that? There's his assistant who wrote a lot of the stuff down and tried to run a little interference. But the rest of his life, he was pretty much running for his life once he got kicked out of the priesthood for calling those in power on the injustice that they were doling out. What a life. Everyone said, he's wrong, he's wrong, he's wrong. And they didn't even carefully preserve his words until it was that they actually did go into captivity. Until it was that God really did raise up someone to bring them back. And suddenly they realized that there had been a prophet among them, and they scrambled to pull together his words. But that's what you'll find in reading the book of Jeremiah. It's a little messy if you read through it, and that's partially because it was kind of lost and then recovered in history because no one believed him, yet he kept speaking the truth. Now, Jesus is beginning to speak in that kind of tradition. He's beginning to stand up to the powers and tell them, this is what God is doing. You can either get in alignment with it and repent and let it be good news for you that God's going to take over and you can lay your mantle of control down. You can let that be received deeply into your life and walk in truth, or else you're going to find yourself outside of the kingdom of God. You're going to find yourself in judgment. And so as word trickles up the food chain, Herod is not interested in somebody walking around saying things like that. He's interested in everybody worrying about the status quo. That's really the only way he got his job anyway. His father was essentially a thug, and he followed in that same line. He kept some people in line. He allowed the operation to work, and he functioned like a king. But Jesus was showing him up to be a sham. The very presence of Jesus and the power of his words was exposing how shallow those in power really were. And so when you think about the prophets, don't think of them so much as predictors of the future, because they did some of that. But more what they were doing was speaking the truth. More than future tellers, they were truth tellers. And when you really get dialed in to what God is saying and doing, you can kind of predict what's going to come next, because you see the hand of God and you know the history of how God acts in these moments. But people try to hold on to power even when things are beginning to move in that direction. And our culture has not escaped that. If you think back to the World War II time period, and when I say our culture, I mean our world, the world that some of us were alive to see, or at least to read about and hear. Think about what happened in Europe in the 1940s. Think about what Hitler did. Think about how most Christians completely caved to what he was up to. But there were a few that were part of the confessing church who stood up to him and who spoke the truth. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of those people. He knew that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he could not just go along to make everything smooth and okay. And when he spoke out against the Nazis, when he spoke up for truth, when he spoke up for the Jews who were being slaughtered, he was targeted and eventually put to death for his words. We forget that he didn't even live to be the age of 40, and yet we still read his words and are inspired by them, many of them penned while he was in prison, kind of like the Apostle Paul. Right up to the moment of his death, he was sure of his faith in Christ and he didn't shrink back. More recently, if you think about the civil rights movement and how all of that went and how some spoke up with great faith and courage, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Nobody's perfect, but that man spoke up and spoke into the moment with courage and with faith. And although people opposed the idea of equal rights, they could not stand in the way of what God was up to, and our society was significantly disrupted. And it cost him his life, and it cost others their lives. And we're not all the way there to a society that really respects everyone the same, no matter what the color of their skin is. But we are further along because some people spoke up for truth. And in the midst of trying to live out our faith in a world and deal with the powers that be, we as Christians have to decide how we're going to respond. We have to decide if we're going to just take a side in politics and get involved in that way, supporting a party and a candidate and pushing it all the way to the nth degree. There were groups of people that were Jewish believers called the Herodians. I mean, they took their name from Herod because they said, yeah, we're going to support this guy pretty much no matter what he does. Well, that guy was terrible. Jesus stood up to him and exposed it. Are we going to go along, or are we going to be willing to speak the truth? And then when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truth of God's word, when it comes to preaching good news, and when it comes to preaching discipleship, are we going to own the truth and live the truth, or are we going to let it be watered down by our world today? And then in how we're expressing the truth as we know it in Jesus, are we going to do it in unloving ways? Are we going to give in to the savagery of our time and attack those who may be attacking us because we stand for truth? Or are we like Jesus, going to boldly trust God and be willing to respond in loving ways, even when others attack? Jesus can see what's coming. And he says to Jerusalem, I want to gather you. How I have longed to gather you in, like a hen gathering you under her wings. I want to protect you from what's coming. But they did not want to hear it. So Jesus has this incredible combination of just being nervy and gutsy and speaking the truth. When he's warned to avoid Herod, he says, you tell that fox something for me. That's pretty strong language, right? And he says, look, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to drive out demons. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to keep going. He has a hint about what's to come when he says, on the third day, it'll be completed. And he says, I'll die, but no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He's predicting that his death is coming, but he's also explaining the terms on which it's going to happen. Herod is not just going to be able to dial this in and do it how he wants to do it. The kingdom of God is marching forward. The kingdom of God is subsuming everything that Herod would have to offer the world. And there's nothing he can do to stop it. But at the same time, he has compassion and a heart of love. And he says, I've longed to gather you. I don't want to be in opposition to you. I have longed to gather you. That's a powerful image. Well, fire is a terrifying thing to think about. But N.T. Wright talks about this. Fire is as terrifying to trapped animals as it is to people, if not more so. When a farmyard catches fire, the animals try to escape, but if they cannot, some species have developed ways of protecting their young. The picture here is of a hen gathering her chicks under her wings to protect them. There are stories of exactly this. After a farmyard fire, those cleaning up have found a dead hen, scorched and blackened, with live chicks sheltering under her wings. She has quite literally given her life to save them. It's a vivid and violent image of what Jesus declared he longed to do for Jerusalem, and by implication for all Israel, and really for all of us. But at the moment, all he could see was chicks scurrying off in the opposite direction, taking no notice of the smoke and flames, indicating the approach of danger, nor of the urgent warnings of the one who alone could give them safety. This picture of the hen and the chickens is the strongest statement so far in Luke of what Jesus thinks his death would be all about. That's powerful. And it's loving. So in Jesus, we see him full of grace and full of truth. Amazing. Though they reject his words and his ministry through the cross, Jesus continues to speak truth to power. Knowing it'll ultimately lead to his death, he continues forward, knowing that it's not death that will have the final word, but resurrection. Amen? So Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God, and to the powers of this world, this kingdom is a threat. That will always be true, no matter what age we're in. But Jesus here is preaching the kingdom of God, where the last shall be first, where the poor will be fulfilled, where there is rest, where people are not commodified, where there's restoration, peace, and equality. Herod, on the other hand, was a person of control. It was said that it would be better to be Herod's pig than his wife or his child, because he loved his pigs. Now, as a Jew, he was not supposed to be having dealings with pigs like that. But he did. That's how messed up he was. He was accountable in his wealth and in his power not to abuse his wealth or his power. And yet he did, constantly, putting people to death, setting people aside, changing their lives in terrible negative ways. This Herod, Herod Antipas, was the Herod who divorced his wife to marry the wife of his half-brother. When John the Baptist spoke against Herod's marriage to Herodias, it ultimately led to John's death, if you remember that story. This is the guy that we're dealing with here. Herod is known for building a new capital city, Tiberias, on top of a Jewish graveyard. He did whatever he could to try to gain the blessing of those in worldly power, and he cared nothing about how he oppressed or wiped out others in order to do it. And this is the man that Jesus is standing up to. It's a powerful enemy, but Jesus didn't let that hold him back from speaking powerful truth. Well, these prophetic words were not spoken out of superiority, but out of humble compassion. As I said before, Jesus longs to gather the children of Jerusalem under his wings, even though they refuse. This is a posture of compassion. He longs to see them repent and return to the bosom of God. Now, this takes humility and patience on Jesus' part, right? When people are not listening to him and not paying attention, it becomes so frustrating to continue speaking the truth and doing it in loving ways. But Jesus never misses a beat. He's never on the wrong pitch. He's always hitting the right note with what he's saying. There's always the truth, but there's always the grace and the mercy of God. He walks toward the cross, though he knows what is waiting for him there. He walks boldly, and yet he walks lovingly. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? This is who we are to follow. Jesus makes it clear that the rejection of the kingdom is not because it hasn't been offered to them. They're not going to be able to say on judgment day, "Hey, we didn't know, nobody told us." Because Jesus was there every day showing them how to live. And none of us are going to be able to say, "Hey, nobody told us. We didn't know. Ignorance has been taken off the table. Jesus says, oh, how I want to draw you in, but you're not willing. It's the will of Christ that they be restored, but they are the ones who refuse to listen. So Jesus continues to speak truth even unto death, and as he's walking toward Jerusalem, knowing that death is waiting, he continues to heal. He continues to preach. He continues to help people imagine a new kingdom where the last will be first, where the poor will be fulfilled. And when he talks about how we will eventually die, he talks about dying the death of a prophet at the hands of the people in Jerusalem. There's a certain kind of bravery that can walk toward death in confident hope while preaching the very words that will get you killed, simply because they're the words God would have you speak. But Jesus wants salvation for all, so he's not going to shrink from his mission. It's a mission of truth and a mission of love. So we've seen it all through the Old Testament. There were faithful prophets, all down through the ages, there have been millions of nameless, faithful Christians who've lived their faith in the face of opposition and oppression, such as we have not ever known. We don't read about them in books because everyone didn't know and they weren't famous, but they were faithful, amen? And that is why the truth has come to us. And I mentioned Reverend King before. He knew that preaching words of justice and equality and nonviolent resistance could very well lead to his death, yet he continued to do so. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke against a Nazi regime up until his death as a political prisoner. And in our time, are we going to compromise the gospel for the sake of political gain? That is a question that I have. And we as individual Christians, we may not see ourselves as rich or powerful, and yet compared to some, we are. What are we doing with the resources God has given us? What are we doing with the opportunities that we have? How is the kingdom moving forward through our lives? I heard this expression the other day. God's got an evangelism superhighway going, right? He wants to get the word out to everyone. Are you trying to build a cul-de-sac in the middle of that so you can just enjoy the blessings of it? You might just get blown out of the way as God blows past. If you've been blessed, become a blessing, because that's what Jesus died to make possible. The hope of the kingdom wasn't in the dying, and that's how Jesus could walk and live with boldness and confidence no matter what was going on. The hope of the kingdom was in the resurrection. Amen? And he knew that that's ultimately what was coming. Jesus alludes to his death, but he also alludes to his resurrection again and again in the Gospels. The third day is the resurrection day. The hope of the prophetic modern-day saints has been a hope in the resurrection. We see modern-day saints and prophets. We see a theme that they don't fear death because they have an abiding hope in the resurrection. This is a prayer of mine for people to be able, when death is coming their way, to be able to have confidence and hope. Amen? Christians have always valued this, being able to be at peace about the possibility of death. But especially when it comes to being faithful, especially when it comes to speaking the truth, we just can't shrink back, or we're not living up to the tradition that we have received. But it starts right here with this one question. Are we willing to let Jesus gather us in? Let's ask this question out loud together. Just read the slide there. Are we willing to let Jesus gather us in? We need him to save us from our sins. We need him to save us from ourselves. Amen? Can we humble ourselves? Can we admit any sinful attitudes and actions that are destroying us, that are undermining our potential? Can we realize that there may seem to be a shortcut or an advantage in today's world, but it's a sham? Rich people may try to buy their children into college, and we've seen that on the news, right? Wow. But you can't bribe your way into the good graces of the living God. Amen? You cannot. If anyone gets in, it's one way, on your knees, confessing your sins and professing your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is so loving and gracious, but the clock is ticking for our season of opportunity. If we admit our need, he can help us like no one else ever could. Amen? But if we are stubborn, if we dig in our heels, if we resist the way God wants to continuously move in our lives, we'll miss it. If we listen to other stories, if we limit how we can benefit from the love that God has for us, we can miss his wonderful gift. Somewhere along the way, we got this idea that salvation is like having a plane ticket somewhere. Like it's just a way out of all of this without ever having to deal with it. That's not what it is. Salvation is healing. Salvation is transformation. It's changing you from a crooked and twisted person full of sin into a straighter person, a person who reflects the glory of God, a person who is full of the love and the life of Jesus. That is salvation. That is sanctification. Amen? And so it's a real thing. It's not just on the books somewhere. It's a power. It's a force alive in you. The grace of our loving Lord actually changing us. It's not just like God writes a check. God gets involved. And he's trying to put our lives back together. So have you humbled yourself to let Jesus gather you in? Have you become a child of God? If not, do not delay. Let today be the day of salvation for you. But having been gathered at some point in your life, are you now smarter than God? Do you now know better? Do you now carefully measure every bit of obedience to God because you got to take care of yourself? Then hear Jesus calling. I have more in mind for you than that. I have more love to flow through your life than that. So are you still humble? Are you willing? Are you willing to let Jesus lead you fully? And then I have another question this morning. Are we being called to speak the truth about Jesus with bravery? Lent is a time for confessing and seeking out the Word of God for our lives. But God might also have a difficult and prophetic word for the powers of this world. The church is called to preach the kingdom of God in the ways that Jesus was, and the world often doesn't like it. Yet we're still called to preach his word. And yet, like Jesus, we're called to do it with compassion and love. And folks, you're not going to succeed at that unless you're full of God. Amen. He's the only one that can give you the courage to stand strong, but also the grace to stand in loving ways. And if we just get angry and shake our fists at the world, we will not fulfill this calling. We are called to boldly walk in love and peace. And when we can do that trusting God, that's when the world changes. The Herods and Jerusalems of our world might stand against us, but we are to preach the words anyway, even as we walk in the same direction of Jesus toward the cross, willing to sacrifice to see the kingdom come. Well, in this season, let's reevaluate our hearts. We need to make sure that we've humbled ourselves to allow Jesus to save us from our sins, to run to the shelter of his wing rather than standing on our own 2 feet in spiritual pride. Amen. This is a time to see the places where we may have become the Herods, where we have sought power and control versus the kingdom of God in our world. And it's also a time for us to listen to the voice of God. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we're called to live holy lives like Christ, to care for the brokenhearted, to speak for the oppressed, to protect the widow and the orphan, to declare freedom to the captive. This way of living is counter to the ways of this world, and it's going to lead us on the same path that Jesus walked, a path toward the cross. Can we stand in the same humble courage? Can we stand in the face even of death? Can we stand in hopeful expectation of the resurrection? I believe we can, because I believe in the transforming grace of God. It all begins by first walking the road of repentance to the foot of the cross. Then as we get up from our knees, having confessed our sins, and now actively confessing Jesus as Lord, we get up and we walk straight to keep in line with the footsteps of Jesus. We speak the truth to share hope with others, but also to challenge each sinful generation to repent. But we do it with humility as Jesus did, in love, and in a way modern people can understand and relate to. But speak the truth we must to live into the example that Jesus gave the church. So this morning, those two questions again. Are you willing to be gathered? And are you willing to speak the truth in love? Would you bow your heads? This morning, if the business that you need to do with God is settling that Jesus is in fact Lord, that you have confessed your sins, that you are professing faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior of the world, and now as your Lord, as the leader of your life. If that's the decision you've not made sure, then this is your moment. If you need to take that step right now, absolutely no one looking around, would you just raise your hand and acknowledge it, okay? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for these especially who have raised their hands in this moment. And I pray that right now would come a time of full confession, Lord, of admitting the sin that's in our lives. And Father, whether we want it there or not, it's there. And we are declaring in this moment we don't want it anymore. And as we're confessing it, Lord, we're also confessing our need of you. We're confessing you, Lord, as the Lord of our life, that we can earnestly say, Jesus is Lord. We believe it, we're trusting in it, and yet we know it's going to take a while for things to fully reflect that in our life, and we're going to have to keep growing into it, but we're ready to take that step right now. Father, I just pray that you'll bless those taking that step of confessing and believing and committing to following Jesus with their life. Lord, fill their life not only with forgiveness, not only with the grace that comes from being gathered in, but also with the courage to keep walking the truth in love. And I give thanks to you this morning. With everybody's eyes still closed, hang with me just a moment. If you've really made that choice and you're really sensing God confirming it in you this morning, would you raise your hand now and profess him as Lord? Thank you. And then, Father, as we continue in a spirit of prayer, giving thanks for the good things you've accomplished already today, Lord, for all the rest of us, there is this call to speak the truth and yet to speak it in love and mercy. Father, I pray that you would form our mouths and form our hearts and just transform our minds, that we could come to see the world through your eyes. It's so simple when we just live it your way. Forgive us for complicating things. And for the rest of us here, help us to just hear and sense that call and to say yes to the invitation to speak your truth into our times, but to do it in love. And Lord, before we open our mouths, may we think of those who will be affected by our words, but may we say what needs to be said, even as we say it in love. Father, bless us and fill us with more of you. We're grateful to be your church, and we're grateful to be on this journey, reliving your journey toward the cross. May it reinvigorate and fill us all with faith and hope in the resurrection that's coming. And we pray this in Jesus' very powerful name. And everyone said, amen, amen. I pray that you are willing and that you will remain willing, that God will use you and bless you in powerful ways. Let's stand together. And now may the God who loves you more than you could ever imagine fill your heart with courage and hope and love. For God so loved the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. May God be with you. Yes. Yeah. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you. All right. God bless you.